piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the last two verses of 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John 2, 28. It is our approach at Maranatha Church to give everyone an opportunity to take stock of their situation with regard to being in or out of fellowship. This is your opportunity to confess, if you need to confess sin to God, generic rebound works, just to be safe, get yourself in fellowship, and let's see what we got in these verses. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the support, logistical, seen and unseen, that enables us to continue to move forward in the word of truth. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless our time together and our understanding in these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, little children. The adverb now brings a sort of conclusion to this particular section that we have been dealing with. In light of what we have been seeing specifically, of the importance of letting the truth they had learned over the years abide in them, and to abide in him or stay in fellowship. The two go hand in hand. And in that regard, to avoid any outside influences that would seek to undermine that. Little children is one word. It's the noun technia, a child in training. Abide in him. This is an imperative, present imperative, to maintain fellowship, obviously, not salvation. To maintain fellowship, to make that a big issue in your life. It is so important to find yourself in fellowship, whatever you're engaged in. Abide in him. So if a believer keeps that process going truly and is in fellowship, this is not a believer who has abandoned sound doctrine, abandoned the truth and all the particulars involved. And the one who is genuinely in fellowship, there are those who make a claim to fellowship but walk around in darkness, because they're not connected to the kind of truth that is necessary. So that when he appears, so that, the conjunction hina, when, sometimes the particle E-A-N, which you usually look at it and think, if he appears, it's not to be understood here like that. It's to be understood in the sense of when. And of course that has to do with out in the future at some point that apparently they were not aware of or privy to. It was something down the line. It isn't a question of if he's going to appear. The question is when. So, when he appears, this is the aorist passive subjunctive that goes with the particle in here, the indefiniteness of the event. Phanerao means to be revealed or be manifest. we may have confidence. Another subjunctive, aorist, have, followed by the its object, the accusative feminine singular noun, a synonym for the appearing of Christ. This is the parousia. So we have confidence. That's a different one. Disregard. Parousia is confidence. And not be ashamed. Aiskunomai means to be ashamed. Aorist passive subjunctive. Subjunctive there, that all depends on whether someone is ashamed or not, or whether they continue to maintain the principle of being in fellowship. Not be ashamed. But they've translated and not shrink away. They've taken a little bit of a liberty here. That's the idea, but it's sort of a expanded idea. And not be ashamed. And it has to do, too, with the preposition apo, from him. From him being Christ, from the source of him. Not suffering this event of shame. And then we have at, preposition en, at, with a definite article, a synonym for the rapture, parousia. And then verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, if, present subjunctive, oida, know that he is righteous, dikaios, is the present active indicative, aimi, keeps on being, righteous, dikaios. You know, perfect active indicative, gnosko, that everyone, pos, adjective, all, everyone, each, everyone who practices, that's the simple verb, definite article with the present participle, to do something. Practices, dikaiosune, righteousness, from him, preposition ek, from him, is born of him. Perfect passive indicative, genao, to be born. One, the anointing, that should be indwelling Holy Spirit, switch that around, that every believer of the church age receives at the moment of salvation is designed, among other things, to lead believers into all truth and inform them with regard to things to come. That's one of the primary reasons, not the only reason, why we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So that when everything is as it should be, believers can be brought into the realm of truth. John 16:13, Jesus speaking, anticipating the onset of the church age and the advent of the Spirit, inaugurating the church age. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And, a writer on this, he will disclose to you what is to come. Bible prophecy. The prophetic events down the line. So the advent of the Spirit is designed to bring believers into the realm of all truth, potentially, and to make clear to them future things, last things, all those, be able to put all that together. In verse 28, John links staying in fellowship and maintaining positive volition, that's implied. Staying in fellowship means you're positive and that you are have assimilated the truth faithfully and you will not abandon it. With the Bema Seat. Doesn't call it the Bema Seat, but we know from other doctrine that that is when believers will be evaluated in terms of their application of the principle of dealing with your sin nature, keeping yourself in fellowship, and all that while holding fast to the doctrine you have, letting that remain in you, and you remain in fellowship. These believers were John's little children in the faith. This is not disparaging. It does not mean they were immature in this instance. They were not babes in Christ by any stretch. There may have been some in a group that were, but basically, overall, these were seasoned believers. That's important to the understanding of this. John isn't writing to people new to the faith, but people who are well informed and have had a significant history. So in verse 28, John's links staying in fellowship and maintaining positive volition with the Bema Seat. These believers were John's little children in the faith, and so as their duly designated spiritual leader. It's just not some nice term. It is a relationship. They were spiritually dependent on his function as an apostle. These other verses he refers to them in this way. He exhorts them to abide in him, which refers to maintaining fellowship. As I said before, I have not found, I could be wrong, well, I have not found any place where meno, the verb to abide, in John's vocabulary or in the gospel, is used in connection with positional sanctification. It is used with regard to a number of things, but here of being in fellowship. So the directive to abide in him is another way of saying stay in fellowship. Some verses using this verb related to what we call the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're abiding in Christ, if you're abiding in him under John's theological vocabulary, you're in fellowship. This is brought out in John 14, 17. Now, in that instance, that is, he's speaking prophetically as a prophet with regard to the impending coming of the Spirit. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. That's the Spirit in you. He uses abides there in the sense of a different dispensation. As I tried to point this out, he abides with you and will be in you. I can't completely break that down, only to mention it in this regard. John 15, especially here in verse 4 through 7, where Jesus tells his disciples, he's already explained to them, you're believers. Under the figurative language, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch carrying the vine, the figure of speech forward, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. This is compatible with what we've said over and over again, that you cannot produce divine good if you're out of fellowship. You can do works, but they will not be counted as divine good. Here, fruit. You have to abide in me. That isn't saying stay saved. It's That's just against everything. There's nothing a believer has to do to stay saved, obviously. That's accomplished at the point of faith in Christ, and you don't have to do anything to maintain that. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. This is the believer that is a reversionist and who does not produce divine good and is not productive, period, to the extreme. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. As a branch is a comparative. It isn't referring to someone losing their salvation. I am sure that in time people have used this in this way. Absolutely. Why wouldn't they run to this to try to tell believers they're not saved? That is not compatible with everything else we have learned about the nature of the salvation adjustment. Or the Bible's contradictory, which it isn't. If you abide in me, and now he explains what it means, I in you. He explains it. See, you catch the clue. And my words abide in you. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. An expression found elsewhere. Or the expression, you have not so learned the Christ. He would refer to himself as, and one of his titles is the Logos of God. So that means that he is connected completely and intimately with his words, the Word of God. And then he gives another benefit of maintaining fellowship and having resident doctrine, and that is the ability to ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. It is a big boon to your prayer life. And verse 9. Just as the Father is of me, I have also loved you. Abide, another way of saying it, abide in my love. If we were in Paul's there, it'd be a walk in love and so forth. And verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. See, he brings in the concept, Jesus does, of love here. We'll see this with John in his letter coming up in the next chapter. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There was no Christ in that. Christ never broke fellowship by sins of omission or commission. And back to 1 John. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. The emulation of Jesus Christ is to follow the truth. We don't have to be, he's already covered that, we don't have to be perfect, we aren't going to be perfect, but we have a method to recapture abiding in him, or being in fellowship, or being filled with the Spirit. We have a rapid and easy method to switch over at any time, at any point, and get ourselves where we need to be. We have to use it every day. So 1 John 2, 6, verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. He's not out of fellowship, antagonistic to another believer, not following the law of love, and all that is involved. You have to learn these things and figure these things out in your treatment and relationship to other believers. And our verse, and in 3:6, now this one will kill you. No one who abides in him sins. What? I'll get to that. That's coming up. But I'll just say this much. Spirituality, by grace, is an absolute. You're not sort of in fellowship and sort of out of fellowship. You're in this room or you're not in this room. Okay? This building. That's the only thing that makes sense. You are not simultaneously abiding in him and sinning. That's what this means. So don't let it spook you. And the rest of these we will get to in this third chapter. Maintaining fellowship in phase two, along with its essential counterpart, positive volition to the end of phase two, is here linked with the rapture and the Bema seat. The question is not if he will appear, but when he will appear. The timing of Christ's appearing was not something these believers necessarily were privy to. They were not aware of the onset of the rapture generation. As the Jews were just recently, at the writing of this letter, evicted from the land. If we have the date of this letter right around 80 AD, they had been evicted for a decade. And so, the verb appear is an aorist subjunctive. For believers who remain positive to the end, see Hebrews 3:6, will enjoy confidence at his coming. There will not be any question on their part when they're resurrected. They will not have any qualms. They will not think, am I all right or not? They will know instantly. They will have confidence. They will have the entire realm of doctrine. They'll match it up. They'll understand. They were on board with this. So they won't be there with this, oh, now what? Confidence. This noun is used as a synonym for Bible doctrine in Hebrews 10:35, where it says, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward attached to it. Throwing it away means the great reward, another way of referring to the ultimate SG3 bestowal, the crown. And these believers were in some danger to whom this Hebrews epistle was written. They were flagging. They were in, and so this letter was written to bring them back in line. We'll find out what it did for them. Confidence. See, it says, do not throw away your confidence. What is your confidence? The truth in you. So it's a synonym. Confidence is to be a part of our prayer dynamic. And that comes with spiritual growth too. Getting some of this information in your soul, you can approach with confidence God and the throne of grace in time of need. You should not be shy about this. Respectful, yes, but not shy. All the factors involved, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. There are a lot of different things, situations you could be in, where you are coming before God with confidence. Not wishy-washy, confidence. So that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't care what kind of situation you are in, whether it's of your own doing or not. you can approach the throne of grace in time of need with confidence that you're going to get an answer. You're going to get what you need. Related to a lot of different things, potentially. 10:19, I believe. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. What's that mean? That means the work of Jesus Christ on the cross provides forgiveness for sins, and therefore we can enter, not physically, obviously, but we can enter into, through our prayer, the holy place, which was always a figure in the Old Testament. In the layout of the tabernacle and temple was the third heaven. Your prayers are directly connected to God in the third heaven. They're also delivered by the Holy Spirit. You get in fellowship and you approach that throne in time of need or for whatever it is that you need. I mean, again, you've got the doctrine. You know how you should handle this. 1 John 5:14, and it reads, this is the confidence which we have. You've seen confident people, legitimately confident, not arrogant people, but truly confident people. And they know what they're doing, and they have confidence. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You just got to figure out if it's God's will. That might take a little bit of doing. But once you do, sometimes you just have a peace about this is the right thing to be praying for. And all the particulars related to the doctrine of prayer that you have been informed with regard to. If you don't get it immediately, you keep on with it. So John uses this of confidence. Once there in our resurrection bodies, we who have kept the faith to the end will be in no doubt about our standing before Christ. The minute we are there, we will already know. Is what I read from this. It is used with confidence. I threw in another one. It's used in connection with the office and the function of deacons. 1 Timothy 3:13. Because they're put through it too. And is designed to be an encouragement. Okay, I got it. For those who have served well as deacons, that means during the time of the tenure of their office, unlike a pastor teacher, a deacon can retire, step down. That's not a problem. If he's in the will of God and it's the right thing to do, we don't fault anybody for that. They don't have to stay on all the way to the end. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing, that's before God, and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So it's used there in that connection. But for those who do not qualify for the prize, among other terms for it, an opposite emotion will come over them. Remember, at Christ's coming, all church-age believers will, among other things, they'll possess the entire realm of revealed truth. It'll be downloaded into their resurrection brains, souls. (Clears throat) would be revealed. And so those who come up short will shrink back from him in shame. We'll just go with the New American Standard Translation. Be ashamed either way. Elsewhere, this event is spoken of in terms of loss of reward, where it doesn't tell you what kind of a reaction believers will have. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. At the judgment seat of Christ, our works fall into two categories, human good and divine good. That which was the product of being in fellowship and in line with doing the directive will of God in matters. Those who come up short, who do not have reward, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. This event's going to be a fire event. I cannot imagine it. Nobody else can. We're going to go through fire. But we're in a resurrection body, so you won't get singed, burned, or anything. But the thing is, and then how are you going to display works as human good and divine good? Works are referred to, human good is referred to as wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble, subjected to flame, burns. Some quicker than others, depending on the density of the matter that is being burned. Wood's more substantial. Some people have cranked out a lot of big lumber. I mean, really, they have, and I'm talking Christians, obviously unbelievers are not in view here. I'm talking about believers who have done a lot of things. But where were they spiritually? They were not connected to face-to-face teaching, sound doctrine, the mind of Christ across the board. But they were involved in a lot of activities, and some of them great, great activities. They weren't in the will of God. Tell you what they want. If anyone says he walks in the light and does not comply with what we've been learning, we all should be on the same page. Depending on our level of spiritual growth, we all should be on the same page. We mentioned a concept. Yeah, that's it. Where that's absent in these people who have done all this stuff, that's going to be burned up. How it's featured before us, I don't have a clue. Wood, hay, and stubble. You and I will have things burned up because we've done stuff that we're supposed to and we were out of fellowship. You're on the job, you spend X amount of time out of fellowship, clean your house, could name all kinds of stuff. Things you're supposed to do. But to the extent you're out of fellowship, that'll all be burned up. That which you and I have done in fellowship, the day will reveal it. All the moments and all the things in our life as a Christian will come under judgment, our works, not our sins. That's a non-issue at the Bema seat. It's only tangentially related to the fact that, well, that's human good. That means the person was out of fellowship when they did that. Excuse me. So, I don't know how this is going to be displayed for untold millions of church-age saints in an event that has to transpire in a relatively short time because the trib just started. But it's going to be done. That's to be seen. The mechanics of it. I can't even explain to you what a unit of SG3 is. For the most part. There's one aspect of it I can tell you. I know exactly what it is. It's to have a position in the kingdom of God and ruling under Christ according to what you were as a believer in time. In the hierarchy of his administration of his kingdom over the nations. That one I understand. I don't understand all we're going to be doing, but I understand that. We'll have believers over 10 cities, over one city, over whatever. I understand that. Because I have a frame of reference for it in the world we live in. But as far as what is God going to give you that is imperishable, that is a blessing, that you will enjoy forever and ever and ever because you did even the simplest good deed in Christ's name, you're going to get a reward for it. Every application of doctrine, every bit of suffering that you suffer when you're in fellowship, you're going to be recompensed for it. You're going to get a blessing. You're going to get something for it. What it is, I don't know, because eye has not seen it. We cannot describe it. It's indescribable because of our lack of reverence. We'll get to this later in the next chapter. We can't really do a very good job of articulating what the resurrection body is like when you get right down to it. But what we do know, we'll present to you. So, viewing a believer in the extreme, all no divine good production to speak of. Yeah, they were in fellowship once. It meant they were saved. Yeah, they were. But how long is that going to last? Not very long. And if it's not followed up by teaching of what you, this is what you all need to do now that you're saved regarding sinning. Don't sin, but when you do, do this. Always do this. For those of us that weren't taught that, we muddled through. For me, if I was in fellowship, it was probably accidental. Well, I mean, I did something, I confessed something, but I didn't understand it, so it didn't do me much good. It's like having a piece of equipment or something, and you just don't know how it really works. So without rebound, by whatever term you call it, you're sunk as far as any progress, real progress as a believer. Otherwise, none of this makes any sense. Why confess in the first place? Reestablishing fellowship. Getting yourself out from under control of the sin nature and putting the Holy Spirit back in control under conditions called filling. Not John's vocabulary. He has his own way of presenting it. Influenced a lot, I think, by what we find in his gospel. Anyway, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. It's important to realize this shame, this experience of shame. These people are all perfect now, right? No sin natures. They're all perfect. They know the realm of doctrine, yet they have a bad experience. And that is them at the Bema seat. They will have shame. The shame will not go beyond the Bema seat, obviously. What a contrast of emotions at the Bema seat between those who suffer shame, shrink back in shame as it's presented here, and those who are celebrating like mad. There's other scriptures that deal with this shame aspect. Had 2 Corinthians. This is Paul talking about those who brought Christianity and truth to the Corinthians. And it wasn't just Paul who was benefited the Corinthian church. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden, because of shame. We don't want to go into the shame bracket. Not walking, that's conducting your ministry, in cleverness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we don't want to get where we're going to be ashamed as communicators because we held back something, distorted something knowingly. And one other example, Revelation 3:18. So So people who will experience a negative event when they are judged, and we're just talking about believers here. Unbelievers are put under eternal shame and disgrace and contempt. But believers, to the church here in Revelation 3:18, I didn't put this in your notes, the church, the Laodicean church, the one that he is threatened to spew out of his mouth, I advise in verse 18, you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eyesalve, I broke this all down when we did this. Things, products that were a part of the Laodicean scene. And eyesalve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Break out of this lukewarm mess. See 1 Peter 4:13. For the opposite effect. This is presented within the context that Christians are persecuted by the external cosmos. And these Christians were being persecuted in various ways. It wasn't a state-sponsored, that I can tell. It was just people around them, in their neighbors, friends, the workplace, whatever. And this John's going to come up with this same thing. Don't be shocked when you come under persecution for your faith. Don't be freaked out by it. This isn't anything new. And so 14, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. I'm a Christian. Why am I going through this? This would apply to all suffering. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, he suffered persecution, rejection, contradiction, and all forms of what we call persecution. Keep on rejoicing. Not, oh, goody-goody, I like it when people are bad-mouth me and give me trouble. That's not the focus of your rejoicing. It is, you're laying up SG3, eternal reward. If they do bad things to you, they are giving you opportunity for SG3. So that also at the revelation of his glory, bema seat, rapture, and so forth, you may rejoice with exultation. So if you're bad mouth for the name of Christ, you're blessed. They make fun of you and what you believe and your church and all the kind of stuff they might say. You're blessed. And the other one is Jude 1:24. As the benediction to this little letter. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You got to do your part. I don't want to be this the time that I go down, God. And this stumbling is fatal stumbling. You know, people stumble all the time. Trip over something. We all have. But some people stumble and it kills them. And to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. So that proves that there's going to be two sets of emotions going on. The minority report is those who are, as we would say, high-fiving it. They did it right. They finished. They get to celebrate. Just like today, if someone wins some big prize, you know, the World Series, or whatever it is, they get to go celebrate like crazy. And they do. They put in all this hard work, they went through all this, and they came out on top. And they break open the champagne, and they celebrate. Not always appropriately, but they celebrate. The fact is, we will have a time of celebration. The rest of the crowd, dead silent. Dead silent. they will have to face for the first time their life of failure or negative volition, or the worst ones probably, are those who were so close and backed off. Don't be one of them. That's all we can say. Don't let it happen to you. Whatever comes upon you as a Christian, you can deal with it. There's doctrine to deal with it. You can leave here today. You're still going to suffer in this world. You know, but the difference now is it's sanctified. And God will bless you, and He will work it for your good, if you can see it that way. He will work these things for your good. Not, why, woe me, woe is me, why me? There is a reason. And you just have to accept the Bible. You don't have to, but you should accept the Bible by faith. The Bible says He works all things together for good for those who love Him. And who are the ones who love Him? But those who abide in Him and who stay firm in the faith. Those will be the ones who proved to love Him at that level. And He will not deny them, and He will reward them, and they will have a great old time, starting with confidence, leading to an overt celebration when they wind up with their crown. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what's before every one of us. We just have to see it through to the end, whether you die before the rapture or you're raptured. Just finish it out. Finish it out positive. And if you fall into some kind of activity, you can come back out of it. It isn't the end of the world. And we around here are going to be glad to see you. We're not going to say, how could you? We're not doing anything stupid like that. We will rejoice. And anyone that is turned back into the kind of doctrine necessary to get them where they need to be in terms of this event. So this is the thing that's out in front of us. We live our daily lives. We go through what we go through. We make mistakes. We screw up. We do great. We just got to keep on. Nothing's changed. I mean, nothing's really changed. It's the same truth. It's brought us this far. And I challenge you, where is it at this level taught? It isn't. There are some people who have some good stuff, but that isn't going to carry you by itself. It really is not. For this thing to work, you have to have the pieces in place. And I have to keep hammering away at it and not be discouraged with regard to believers and their failures. So we'll pick up with the train of thought that the one who judges us is absolutely righteous. He is not going, oh, well, we won't worry about that, and so forth. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.